But this morning you're joining us in a sermon series that we've been calling What We Do in Worship. So each Sunday we're just kind of walking through a different aspect of our worship service together. And this week will be a little bit different than some of our previous weeks, similar to what we looked at in ordination a couple weeks ago, where this is something this morning that we do occasionally. It's not something that we do week in and week out as part of our service together, as part of our liturgy, but it's something that we would love to see happen more often. And that's this week we're going to be looking at baptism. Last week, Gabe did an excellent job preaching about and explaining the Lord's Supper for us, and the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two sacraments for us in the church. And that term sacrament shouldn't scare you. It simply means a holy practice instituted by Christ for the sake of his church. And these sacraments that Jesus gave us represent and show off sort of the benefits of us being united with Jesus. It's the benefits of Christ for his people. The sacrament of baptism and also the sacrament of communion strengthen and increase our faith. They encourage us to obey Christ, to listen to him. They remind us that also our lives are intertwined with each other. The sacraments remind us that we are a community, we are together. So this morning, in a very real way, as we think about these sacraments, baptism, and communion, we're going to think about how these practices mark us as Christians. They make it clear that we are Christians. So this morning, as we specifically think about baptism, Jesus called his people to be baptized. And we're going to pick up the story of baptism in the early church in the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended, and the Holy Spirit has descended on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter, the apostle, steps up and he delivers a sermon. And he delivers a sermon full of power and truth about Jesus. And so we're going to be looking at sort of the end of that sermon when he gets some response from the crowd after he has given his sermon about Jesus and his teaching them about baptism. So with all that in mind, would you pray as we ask for the Holy Spirit to continue to guide us towards his word this morning? Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We come once again asking for your help by your Holy Spirit as we come to your word this morning. As we think about baptism in the book of Acts, Lord, we ask that you would enliven this truth in our hearts, that you would bring us to all truth, that you would help us to understand what it is that you are speaking to us by your Spirit this morning, and help us to put it into practice in our lives. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was a USA Today article called Rite of Baptism Trickles Away. The article paints a dim view and a diminished view of baptism in America. Not only have baptisms declined in every major denomination in America, well, some churches not just declined, but have just done away with the practice of baptism altogether. Yet, surprisingly, this article in USA Today mentions that there is a secular desire for these kind of spiritual initiations in life. I'm going to read just a section of that article now. There are now baptism-style ceremonies where God is never mentioned by the parents seeking to initiate their children into the world of all faiths, says Emma Druland of San Francisco, who runs a business performing non-religious weddings, baptisms, funerals, and other semi-spiritual services. She conducted such an event for Kristen Farnham and Alston Farman of Marin County, California, for their baby Greer. We just wanted a larger spirit to guide our daughter, but we didn't want to get specific. I wanted all her bases covered, says Kirsten. The couple grew up Presbyterian, but now we just believe in Christianity light, said Greer, who said she believes in the universe, angels, fairies, leprechauns, and Santa Claus. I feel like this could come right out of an Onion article,
but this is real. I assure you, this is an actual article. I was still curious about this. Is this real? And so I started to do some, you know, basic sleuthing and Googling and searching, and found many, many Reddit posts and multiple websites for businesses offering liturgies and services for self-described non-religious people related in particular to infant or child baptisms. So child baptisms that never mention God. Why would people who don't even believe in God want to take part in a baptism? Well, I think it speaks to a search for spirituality in our culture, but a kind of spirituality that can take the form that has no substance, and that is in many cases just devoid of God at all. The kind of baptism that these folks are after is a far cry from the baptism that Jesus had in mind and the baptisms experienced in Acts and throughout Christian history. So taking into account our sort of cultural confusion about baptism, let's answer just a few simple questions. What is Christian baptism, and why would it be a part of our worship service here at CityLine? Well, here's a short definition of Christian baptism from the New City Catechism. It says, baptism is the washing with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it signifies and seals our adoption into Christ, our cleansing from sin, and our commitment to belong to the Lord and to His church. Or another way to put it in a sermon-friendly three-point structure, baptism is about a new family, baptism is about God's work, and baptism is about a new mission. So that's my 3 points this morning about baptism. Baptism is about, one, a new family; two, baptism is about God's work; three, baptism is about a new mission. So let's begin with that first point this morning, that baptism is about, ultimately, a new family. Way back in the earliest days of God entering into a covenant relationship with His people, with humanity, there was a family mark given to new members of God's family. For the saints in the Old Testament, that family mark was called circumcision. I talk about this a bit every time we do an infant baptism here at CityLine. In this highly patriarchal society, way back in Genesis chapter 17, God called for every male child and male adult convert to be circumcised. This family mark, this sign pointing to the special relationship that God had with His people, was circumcision. After Christ's resurrection, baptism quickly replaced circumcision as the family mark of God's people. Christian baptism became a kind of public proclamation to both the people of God, the church, and the onlooking world that this person was now a Christian. They were marked by Christ. And this baptism was for all who believed. It was for not just males anymore. It was expanded to now male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile. Baptism was for anyone and everyone who believed in Jesus, and it marked them as Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38 in our passage this morning, Pentecost, right? So the crowd of unbelievers have cried out to the apostles after Peter's teaching, and they say, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the coming years in the early church, they were under the thumb of the political oppression of the Roman Empire. They were being persecuted. And baptism becomes a demarcation point for the early church, a point of no return. If you believed in Jesus, you repented of your sins, and you were baptized, You were not only marked as a Christian, but you were marked by the Roman Empire in the ancient world for persecution and possible death. For many, both in ancient Christianity and in some countries even today, like North Korea and Pakistan, Nigeria, and parts of northern India, Christian baptism is a choice between comfort, safety, versus physical violence and even death. A choice between kind of flesh and spiritual. A choice between maybe family that you used to associate yourself with who were not Christians, and a new spiritual family who are. Just think about that for a second. Imagine if your baptism meant possibly death. If your baptism meant persecution. This may seem unusual to our ears, but it's not been unusual for the experience of Christians around the globe and over the centuries. When you are baptized into the body of Christ, you are an adopted son or daughter of God, and you are brought into a new family with new allegiances, different from your old allegiances. You're no longer aligned with the Roman government or a Roman citizen, even primarily. Back in those days in the early church, your primary identity instead now became that you were somebody who bowed the knee to Jesus. It's also beautiful that in Acts chapter 2, Peter proclaims that this promise of this new covenant is for you and your children. That Old Testament covenantal language follows through from all the way back in Genesis 17 to here in Acts chapter 2. To a first century Jewish person, this language would indicate that just as God included Abraham's children in the covenant with him in Genesis, so now God includes the children of believers in the new covenant. The new thing that God is doing through Jesus is for adults and their children. We've known a number of Christians who have gone through the process of fostering children here in Philadelphia. Some of those foster children have beautifully ended up being adopted by these Christian families, these friends of ours. You probably have similar friends, and you've seen pictures passed around maybe on social media of the judge proclaiming the legal reality now matches the relational reality, that the children are now fully adopted into this family. It's always beautiful to see those photos passed around from the families. Similarly, those of us who have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are officially and externally marked as God's adopted sons and daughters. You are in the family. We baptize new adult believers in Christ, people who come to faith in Jesus later in life, and we baptize children of believing parents because we believe God has called for these signs, this sign in particular of baptism, to mark us as his covenant family. So baptism is ultimately about a new family. That's my first point. My second point is that baptism is also about God's work in us. Look with me again at Peter's sermon. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It's before the people cried out. It says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." You see, it's because God has done something. It's because God became flesh and made Jesus both Lord and Christ, Peter says, and sent him to die on your behalf. You, because of God doing all those things, because of God's action, you can now respond out of repentance and faith and baptism. One of the many symbols wrapped up in baptism is Jesus' death and resurrection. Baptism is also about Jesus' death and resurrection. This is one of Paul's favorite teachings about baptism in his letters, that baptism, in baptism, we are connected to Christ's burial and also his coming alive once again. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I'm going to read it, so listen carefully to what Paul says. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice a couple things going on here in Paul's teaching. The conceptual connection between baptism and circumcision. But also notice that Christian baptism means that nothing happens without the powerful working of God first. Raising Jesus from the dead, working faith in the person being baptized, that connects us to what God has done in Jesus in his death and resurrection. Baptism is about God's powerful working in life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Beliefs about Christian baptism has caused over the years controversy, especially around infant baptism. As with many controversial issues in the church, the debate often comes down to a matter of emphasis. What do you put your emphasis on? Well, for us, we put the emphasis of baptism on God's initiation in salvation, not so much on our response, but on God doing the work first. While baptism incorporates humanity's response to God, it's not really so much about that. Rather, it's about standing demonstration that our salvation does not depend upon our own fallible and fickle responses, but on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. God, Peter said, God made Jesus both Lord and Messiah, and God's power worked to raise him from the dead, according to Paul. And all of this, this whole story of Jesus' death and resurrection, is told over and over again in our baptisms. Frankly, the amount of time that has been spent between Christians of various stripes arguing about baptism has been discouraging. We love arguing about who should get baptized, infants and adults or just adults, modes of baptism, should we dunk people, should we sprinkle or pour, or even who should do the baptizing, should it be ordained people or anybody who's a Christian can do it. One of my Baptist buddies who's a pastor, he told me once that he baptized a guy who was 6'7" and 300 pounds. And you know, Baptists do the dunking, right? You have to go full immersion if you're a Baptist. And when my friend baptized the 6'7", 300 person friend, he slowly brought him down into the waters, and he kind of lost grip of him because he was so heavy, and he hit the back of his head on the baptismal font. The guy ultimately was fine, right? He was fine. He didn't drown. But my friend did confide in me, it's in moments like that that he wished he could just sprinkle water on people's heads like us Presbyterians. My point is this, that all of this arguing in the church, I feel like we just often miss the point. That God in baptism has called us to be a new family, that this is based on God's work in us in Jesus' death and resurrection, and he's also calling us on a new mission. It's because of what God has done that we're able to move forward. So baptism is about entering into a new family. It's about God's powerful work in us through Jesus. And finally, my third point this morning, baptism is about a new mission. Back in our text this morning in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, notice that Peter says that part of the package of faith, repentance, and baptism is also receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm not advocating for what some have called baptismal regeneration, where you aren't really saved or you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit until you are actually baptized in water. But what I am saying is that part of what happens in the whirlwind of faith, repentance, and baptism is also being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity indwells the believer, and he imparts to us amazing gifts, spiritual gifts, benefits beyond, but including the ability to understand Scripture, but also supernatural power to be the sent people of God in the world. The Holy Spirit suddenly gives us new eyes to see new spiritual realities. He convicts us of our own sin in our hearts, but he also gives us spiritual gifts to use in the church for the sake of the mission of God. You are actually empowered by the Holy Spirit because you are a Christian. You are empowered to do his work in the world. What's that mean? Well, primarily, you can have courage when you are sharing your own faith because the Spirit of God is inside of you. The same Spirit of God who hovered over the waters in creation, the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, lives and takes up residence in you and empowers you to do the work of Jesus in the world. Part of what we say about the sacraments, both baptism and communion, is that they are a practice instituted by Christ. But probably the clearest teaching where Jesus called us to be about baptizing people is in the Great Commission, is in his mission for us in the world. Remember at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, the resurrected Jesus charged his people saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded to you, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Jesus gave us a new mission, new marching orders, that for those of us who have given our lives over to Jesus, who have faith in Jesus, who have been baptized and who have been filled by the Holy Spirit, are called to be disciplers, are called to be baptizers. What we read in Acts chapter 2 is those first followers of Jesus simply obeying those marching orders of Jesus from Matthew. They preach the gospel to those who don't believe, and the Spirit of God moves in people's lives and hearts, and people are saved. And we're told that on that day when Peter preached, that 3,000 souls came to faith in Jesus. 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus after Peter's sermon that day. You see, we are all called into this kind of ministry, to inviting people who don't believe in Jesus into a richer and fuller life in Christ. We're called to ask people, to call on people to turn away from their sins, to repent, and to follow Jesus, the only one who could pay the price for their sins. We must be baptized people on mission to invite other people, other sinners, into the family of God. Let me wrap this up with just a couple points of application this morning. I pray for us here at City Line Church. I pray often that God would be here among us, that by his Spirit he would move and we would be able to baptize people who have come to faith in Jesus more often. I pray that our services would regularly be change. We have to move around our service so that we can make room for baptisms as part of our morning worship together. I pray that we would do more infants, but also that we would do more adults who have come to faith in Jesus and need to be baptized. I pray that we would have to change our service to do that. I would ask you to start praying for that same thing. And in particular, pray for people in your own lives who don't know Jesus. Start writing them down, praying for them over and over again, whether they are your neighbor, your friend, your coworkers, your classmates, your family. Write them down, pray for them that they would come to faith in Jesus. The person you might think seems the furthest away from God, pray that we would be able to baptize them right here at City Line Church. We baptize people as part of our worship service at City Line because it is what Christ has called us to be about. It's the mission that he's called us to. Part of his marching orders to us, part of our proper worship to God, is the continued movement of the Spirit in people's lives. And then making that movement, marking it with the sign of baptism for all to see. I'd also encourage you, as part of this application, to remember your own baptism. Whether you were baptized as an infant by faithful parents, or later as a teenager or adult, remember your baptism, that you were baptized into Christ. Treasure that baptism. Be shaped by it. Live out of the truth that you are marked as a person who is a part of the family of God. If you're here this morning and you've never been baptized and you do believe in Jesus, come and talk to me. I'd love to be able to baptize you. Christ has called all who have faith in him to demonstrate that faith in baptism. I would love to have the privilege of baptizing you. But like with communion, if you don't have faith in Jesus, start there. Start by having faith in him. I call you to faith in Jesus, the one that the sign of baptism points us to, his death and resurrection. It is through faith in Jesus, because of God's grace, that you can be saved. You can be brought into the family of God because of what God did for you in Jesus. Then, after you believe, you can receive this family mark of baptism for all to see. Like those people in the article that I mentioned earlier this morning, there's no reason to be baptized without Jesus. You're just getting wet. But being baptized after coming to faith in Jesus is rich with resurrection meaning and Holy Spirit power, according to the book of Acts. So, brothers and sisters, let's call out to God. Let's pray fervently, asking that we would be a community, a family full of people marked by baptisms in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning.